Sattva Sri Srimad's Divine Grace, Basti Bhakti Vedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Ananta Kota Vaishnavinda Ki, ISKCON Founder Acharya's Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Gaur Premanandri, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri 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 Gauranga. Nama Om Vishnu Paraya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Sarasati Devi Gauravani Pachamane Nere Vishesha Sundivani Ashtyatu Devi Sahara Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So this morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, First Canto, Chapter 4, Text Number 13. Twelve was yesterday, so I imagine 13 comes after that, right? Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So the word meanings, tat, that, sarvam, all, na, unto us, samachakshva, clearly explain, prishta, question, yal, iha, herein, kinshana, all that, manye, we think, tvam, you, vishaye, in all subjects, vacham, meanings of words, snatam, fully acquainted, anyatra, except chandasat, portion of the Vedas. Tat sarvam na samachakshva. Kristo yad iha kinshana. Manye tvam vishaye vacham. Natam anyatra chandasat. Tat sarvam na samachakshva. Kristo yad iha kinshana. Manye tvam vishaye vacham. Natam anyatra chandasat.
Bye.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki.
Jai.
We know that you are expert in the meaning of all subjects, except some portions of the Vedas. Can you read it?
We know that you're expert in the meaning of all subjects, except some portions of the Vedas, and thus you can clearly explain the answers to all the questions we have just put to you. Purport. The difference between the Vedas and the Puranas is like that between the Brahmanas and the Parivrajakas. The Brahmanas are meant to administer some fruitive sacrifices mentioned in the Vedas. But the Parivrajakacharyas, or learned preachers, are meant to disseminate transcendental knowledge to one and all. As such, the Parivrajakacharyas are not always expert in pronouncing the Vedic mantras, which are practiced systematically by accent and meter by the Brahmanas, who are meant for administering the Vedic rites. Yet, it should not be considered that the Brahmanas are more important than the itinerant preachers. They are one and different simultaneously because they're meant for the same end in different ways. There is no difference also between the Vedic mantras and what is explained in the Puranas and the Itihasas. According to Srila Jiva Goswami, it is mentioned in the Madhyam Dina Shruti that all the Vedas, namely the Sama, Atharva, Rig, Yajur, Puranas, Itihasas, Upanishads, etc., are emanations from the breathing of the Supreme Being. The only differences are that the Vedic mantras mostly begin with Pranava Omkara and that it requires some training to pronounce the metrical accent, without which the mantras cannot be successfully chanted. Although Srila Sutta Goswami was a preacher of the first order, he did not bother much about the metrical pronunciation of the Vedic mantras. But that does not mean that Srimad Bhagavatam is of less importance than the Vedic mantras. On the contrary, it is the ripened fruit of all the Vedas, as stated before. Besides that, the most perfectly liberated soul, Srila Shukadeva Goswami, is absorbed in the studies of the Bhagavatam, although he is already self-realized. Srila Sutta Goswami is following in his footsteps, and therefore his position is not the least less important because he was not expert in chanting the Vedic mantras with metric pronunciation, which depends more on practice than actual realization. Realization is more important than parrot-like chanting.
Like the Yamaraj the other day, he got so choked up he could speak. Unfortunately, this is So just to give you an idea of how vast the Vedas are, in our daily practice and sadhana and in study, we don't really contemplate the Vedic literature, especially the entirety of the body of Vedic literature, that much. So just to give you some idea of how vast the Vedas are, and why it may be okay for the Parivrajakacharyas not to have all the pronunciation down pat. I have a chart here. You don't need to see the chart, but I'll describe it to you. And I'll put in context the Mahabharata. How many verses does the Mahabharata have? 100,000 or so. So 100,000 verses in the Mahabharata alone. And if we look at the Mahabharata in the whole scheme of Vedic scriptures, you get some idea of how broad the Vedas are. There are two broad demarcations of the Vedas, Shruti and Smriti. Shruti being what is heard, Smriti being what is remembered. So the original four Vedas, Rig, Yajur, Sama, and Atharva, are in the Shruti section, as well as our Upavedas and Vedangas. So the primary Vedas have four divisions, the Samhitas, the Brahmanas, Aranyakshas, and Upanishads. So each of the four Vedas has those four divisions. And additionally, there are these Vedangas like Jyotish, Shastras that just deal with meters that is mentioned in the purport here today. Vyakarana, grammar, Sanskrit grammar, and kalpa, ritual detail. So all those things are in each of the four Vedas, creating a mass of literature. And then there are the smritis with ritualistic shastras, tantras, the puranas, itihasas, and the Saddarshana, philosophical section. So, in addition to the Shruti, the Smritis are there, and that's where we find one of the sections under the Itihasas. Only one of the Itihasas is the Mahabharata with its 100,000 verses. So it's a vast ocean of literature, the Vedas. And it has a meaning. The Vedas have a meaning. It's not like there's no meaning to it, or as Western scholars would have us believe, that it's just a collection of literatures that don't have a cohesive meaning. There is a cohesive meaning, an overall meaning to the Vedic literatures. And where do we find evidence of that, that there is such a cohesive understanding and meaning? It's in a daily scripture that we study. In Bhagavad Gita, isn't it? Vedanta Vid Veda Krit Eva Jaham. Krishna says that I'm the compiler of the Vedas, I'm the knower of the Vedas, and the purpose of the Vedas is to know me. So, all this vast mass of literature, the ocean of Vedic scriptures, come down to knowing Krishna. And the Vedas themselves give us the opportunity to do that by associating ourselves with the Srimad Bhagavatam. In the purport, Prabhupada refers us back to the third verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. Nigama kalpa taro galitam phalam sukamakar amrita dravya samyutam vitata bhagavata rasayam amalayam mahur ahurasika bhuvivabhika. O expert and thoughtful men, relish Srimad Bhagavatam, the mature fruit of the desire tree of Vedic scriptures. It emanated from the lips of Sri Sukadeva Goswami, therefore this juice has become even more tasteful. Although it is nectarian, its nectarian juice was already relishable for all, including liberated souls. So, Srimad Bhagavatam is the essence and mature fruit of all this ocean of Vedic literatures. And so if we just concentrate on that, we can get the understanding of this mass body of literature, and we can actually become masters of the Vedas. Therefore, Prabhupada in this purport emphasizes the difference between Parvajakacharyas and the Brahmanas. Brahmanas being absorbed in these Vedic scriptures, which mainly do deal with ritualistic sacrifice. But the essence of all of the teachings there are exhibited by the Parvajakacharyas, who go and preach this message to all the fallen conditioned souls. And they do that in very innovative ways. Acharyas like His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada create opportunities for the Vedic knowledge, Vedic civilization, to once again be reborn in all places in the universe which normally aren't touched with Vedic knowledge. We can see from Srila Prabhupada's life and teachings how he is the Parvajakacharya that's being spoken of in this purport. Imagine how different the Vedic civilization is than the modern world that we live in. Again, just to put it in perspective, what Prabhupada created as a Parvajakacharya. Vedic civilization is based mainly in performance and sacrifices and the chanting of mantras to accomplish things which in our modern world we don't even approach as being religious. Even in history of the Western civilization, there was a time when being religious was an integral part of one's life and culture and society. But now, as things progress in Kali Yuga, being religious is less and less, seen less and less as being important or relevant to ordinary things that go on in life. One's livelihood, one's social structure. All these things in the Vedic civilization were there based on the Vedas and religiosity. But now, such things are completely forgotten. So a Vedic civilization would be unrecognizable and judged as being irrelevant to anybody from the modern world, modern Western world. Even in India, it's starting to become like that. So for Prabhupada to be able to come and give the essence of the Vedas, the mature fruit of the Vedic tree, is quite an amazing thing. And how did he do it? He came and he told us to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. How sacred and rare and valuable is the Hare Krishna mantra? Because by chanting that mantra, we can fulfill all of our obligations in that whole ocean of the Vedic literatures. And this has been shown time and time again in the pastimes of the Lord. You recall that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had an encounter with Keshav Kashmiri. Now, Keshav Kashmiri was a pundit, and he knew the Vedas. He knew the Vedas completely. All this ocean of literature, he assimilated and could understand it. And he could compose beautiful verses like the blowing wind it's described in Chaitanya Charitamrita. He created, just as he spoke them, perfectly composed 100 verses on glorification of Mother Ganges. Just at the drop of a hat, he could do that. He was so knowledgeable in terms of the Vedic scriptures. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu pointed out to him, breaking his pride, pointed out to him the small mistake he had made in one of the verses that he spoke like the wind glorifying Mother Ganges. small mistake, not much, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu pointed it out to him. And the reason why he pointed it out to him, the reason why, at least one reason why, that pastime took place is to show us that the Vedic literatures are so vast, even though your intelligence, your knowledge may be unlimited, still mistakes can be there, mistakes can happen. That is not the goal of the Vedas, just to be able to recite them. But the goal is to know Krishna. And so he actually got this realization, this benediction by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. By Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy, he could understand that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the goal of all his Vedic study. This also is similar things that happened in the pastimes of Rupa Goswami. When Rupa Goswami was doing his bhajan in Vrindavan, one Digvijay Pandit, who was traveling the world, conquering others, came to Vrindavan, came to Rupa Goswami, and asked to debate on the Vedic scriptures. Rupa Goswami refused. It's not necessary. You want some certificate that you've defeated me? Then I'll give you. So he wrote that he had been defeated by, what was his name? Rup Narayan. Rup Narayan. So Rup Narayan demanded, you give one paper that says you're defeated by me. So because Rupa Goswami's bhajan was more important than knowledge of the unlimited Vedic scriptures, he didn't find it necessary or even desirable to engage in wasting his time away from his bhajan to debate on the Vedic scriptures. What is the point of debating on the Vedic scriptures when one is engaged in the essence, the essence of the Vedic scriptures by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra? So it's displayed in Rupa Goswami's pastimes. Any others that people may remember where this principle of the Vedas not being important as the bhajan was shown by the devotees? Can you think of any other such? Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Yes, he was also unlimitedly learned in the Vedic scriptures. And he taught Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for 7 consecutive days. And at the end of that time, what was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's response?
Without touching any of 9, Dhyan Sarvama Bhattacharya criticized his own character. He said, Atmaninda kari koi loilo prabhura saran, prabhu darshan diya hoilo man. And Mahaprabhu seeing this, that he criticizing himself, that who am I? How is possible? He must be Supreme Personality of Godhead. An entire creation, nobody can explain like this. I am the best, but he is supreme best. So he criticized, and then Mahaprabhu came to realize that, okay, he's criticizing himself and he's submitting, so he gave him darshan.
Yes. So time after time we see that the practice of Krishna consciousness, to which we have a direct link, we have a direct link to Rupa Goswami, we have a direct link to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we have a direct link. We see that the practice of Krishna consciousness, as given to us by Srila Prabhupada, surpasses Vedic understanding. Surpasses Vedic understanding. And gives all good qualities to the devotees of the Lord. So, even though that's a fact, it should be understood and acknowledged that as we read scripture, we may have questions or not understand the scripture, what it's actually saying. Not that the Vedic literatures aren't deep in meaning and relevant in what they have to say, and that we should just completely discard them. Because we also study Shastra with the aim of becoming Krishna conscious. And the Shastras we study, sometimes they present to us statements that are difficult to understand. And so, recognizing this, the GVC, many years ago, established a committee called the Shastric Advisory Committee for studying different questions and differences that come up. In all this vast literature, you read something, I read something, we may have a different understanding. So how do we understand? What is the understanding? Some question may puzzle everybody. Well, how are we supposed to understand this? There's a statement in the sixth canto, for instance, that talks about food for human beings. And it says fruits, grains, this, and the four-hooved animals are food for the human beings. So how do we understand that statement? Well, the Shastric Advisory Committee, at the direction of the GVC, has been studying for many years the subject of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is, I'll read some definitions so you can get some idea, but basically it's how do we orientate ourselves to understand the Shastra? They gave a report at the GVC meeting this year, that's why I'm talking about this. Because I have all their documents here. So the purposes of ISKCON hermeneutics. So first of all, hermeneutics. By ISKCON hermeneutics, we refer to the discipline and methodology that considers how to appropriately study, assimilate, apply, explain, and perpetuate the teachings of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. It's just what I read. How to appropriately study, assimilate, apply, explain, and perpetuate the teachings of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Basically, there's a three-phased process that this committee has come up. Hermeneutics is a religious studies term. What does it mean, Tamar, you know, hermeneutics in general? Well, it's how we how to understand Shastra, scripture. That's basically what hermeneutics is. And what the Shastric Advisory Committee did is they created a step-by-step process by which we members of ISKCON can understand Shastra, should understand Shastra. Just like part of the hermeneutics is the discussion of three types of Shastric discourse. And we can recognize some of these things in terms of the pastimes we just described with Keshava Kashmiri and Rup Narayan. And Rup Narayan. So there's three types of Shastric discourse: Vada, Japa, and Vaitanda. Japa means to argument or fight. That's an endeavor to prove one's superiority. So if you try to approach Shastra and understand it and debate with others, and you have this idea in your mind that I'm going to argue with this person to prove my superiority over them, then you're likely to misunderstand the Shastra. Is it clear?
Very clear.
vitanda, wrangling or refutative debate aimed just to defeat others without offering anything positive. This is what Rupa Narayan was doing, just trying to not offer something positive, but just to defeat others. So if these are the aim of our approaching Shastra, and we could add to this a modern one, which is like quoting out of context, Shastra, to prove ourselves superior, or without offering anything positive, then we're falling into these types of Shastric discourse. There will be Shastric discourse, but they won't be fruitful because of the attitude and the method in which they're approached. But then there's Vada, which is civil debate following proper rules of Nyaya with the aim of finding the truth. So there is a type of Shastric debate, Vada, by which one can utilize exploring different ideas and arguments, so to speak, but with the aim of establishing the truth. And of course, there are many statements or issues that arise in our practice of Krishna consciousness, arise in ISKCON, where we do need to have Shastric discourse. But how are we going to have it productively is what the Shastric Advisory Committee, by their work, is trying to help us do. So the purpose of the hermeneutic, and we're going to just go over it very briefly, the three steps you have to undertake to use this method. But the purpose is to promote respectful and constructive Shastric conversation, to promote authentic understanding and explanation of Shastric conclusions, to enhance ISKCON members' fulfillment within personal spiritual life, for ISKCON leaders, unity and diversity within ISKCON, for the general public, relevance and appreciation of ISKCON. So these are some of the purposes behind the ISKCON hermeneutic, which has three sections. If you have a problem, you come across a verse or there's some ideas from the Shastra that you're having difficult to understand, then applying this hermeneutic should help get resolution of the things that are presented. So the first step in this hermeneutic, or this process, think of it as a process, try to understand the Shastra. The first one is one's character. Personal character is the first aspect. And the main qualities are, one, humility and service mood. Two, fidelity to text and tradition. Three, discerning search for the truth. Four, honest and authentic conversation. Five, openness to change and transformation. Six, benevolence and generosity. So you can't have, and we read so many times in the Shastra, we kind of maybe gloss over it and don't make it so important, but it says to understand you have to be in the mode of goodness, you have to be not ill motivated, you have to receive the mercy of the Guru, the mercy of Krishna to understand Shastra. These things all relate to our character. So without practicing the character, then we can't understand Shastra. So here are some questions relevant to the self-introspection that's necessary when approaching the Shastra for understanding. There's a long list here, I'll just read a few of them. Do I have good sadhana? If you don't have good sadhana, how can you expect to approach the Shastra, the Guru, to get knowledge? Am I aiming toward a mood of surrender and service to Srila Prabhupada and my spiritual master? Do I have the humility to adequately acknowledge that I may not understand correctly? Do I live or strive to live primarily in the mode of goodness? Am I willing to apply what I am studying? Do I already have an opinion on the topic? And if so, am I prepared to change it? How well do I know the language I'm reading or hearing? Am I comfortable with uncertainty and paradox if needed? Am I willing to pray and wait for understanding to emerge? So these are some of the qualities of character that are the first step in trying to understand a problem posed by Shastra or differences of opinion in terms of Shastra. So the second step in trying that has to be applied is try to analyze a statement or question in relation to Gaudiya Vaishnav Siddhanta. So there's one Siddhanta, as I was said, even the vast Vedic literatures have one ultimate conclusion, that's to know Krishna. So we have a Siddhanta, Gaudiya Vaishnav Siddhanta, and however we understand statement in Shastra or the question or the controversy should be based in trying to understand it according to our Siddhanta. Now, the Shastric Advisory Committee has given a briefly stated 10 points of Shastra. If you know Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Dasamula, he also has 10 things which can be considered to be, this is our Siddhanta, Vaishnava Siddhanta. But I'll just read quickly the 10 things that the Shastric Advisory Committee mentioned so you have some idea of what you need to, the context that you need to put your question in, because we have to see everything in terms of our Siddhanta. One, Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Two, he has external inferior or material energy. Three, he also has internal superior energy. Four, he has his parts and parcels to living entities who are spiritual by nature. Five, the living entities in the material world are conditioned by the external energy. Six, the living entities in the spiritual world are liberated. Seven, achintya bheda bheda tattva, simultaneously oneness and difference of the Lord and his energies. Eight, love of God is the highest goal of life. Nine, to achieve love of God, one should practice devotional service. 10, this knowledge can only be received by us through disciplic succession. So those are points of Siddhanta which any question should be tried to be understood in terms of. That's what we're ultimately trying to do. That's why we're trying to understand the question and why we prepare ourselves through our character trainings that mentioned previously, is to understand the Siddhanta and understand the statement or the idea or the controversy in terms of what is our Siddhanta. And then finally, the third aspect, which is the hermeneutic tool, is, again, a series of questions or parameters that you put on the discussion to try to come to a conclusion. And that may be the confusing itself. So let me just give you some examples here, what you might do to use different hermeneutic tools. Focus on the context of the verse, purport, or statement, asking, how does this statement fit into the rest of the chapter or book? Again, that helps avoid taking things out of context. If you see the verse or what it has, some question arises when you read it, Well, first of all, you have to put it in context. Don't try to isolate it. You can ask, is this statement or the whole section or work for which it is a part on the beginning, intermediate, or advanced level? We know that there are different levels, layers of meaning, and we should try to understand, where is this statement coming from? Like I mentioned, there's a statement in the sixth canto about four-legged animals like deer and goats, as well as food grains, are meant for to be food for human beings. Srimad Bhagavatam 6.4.9. So is that like, how does that fit in terms of our Siddhanta? Or that using the hermeneutics tools, is this something that's like the high, on the highest level? Or what level is it on, this teaching? So we get some perspective of what it means according to Siddhanta. So another tool is research as to whether there are ambiguities in the language, such as changing in the use of language over time, including historical context where applicable. Go through the statement repeatedly, deepening your understanding each time. Consult with the understanding of other acharyas and contemporary Vaishnavas. Research Srila Prabhupada's application of the topic under discussion. So when we apply these tools, we deepen our understanding of what's actually being said in the statement. And if we have the character and have the right type of debate in mind, not simply to crush others, but to find the truth, this system can help us develop our understanding so that we get a clearer way to approach not only that text, but the entire literature itself, particularly Srimad Bhagavatam. So is it clear what, it may not be clear, but you get the idea of what the Sattvic Advisory Committee, they have a whole 90-page paper by which they analyze all of this very deeply. And I'm just giving you the model that's sort of derived from that. But I think it's a good work. It helps us to be more mature and helps us deal with so many controversies that keep coming one after another, even though we're dealing with the essence, the ripened fruit of the desire tree of all Vedic literatures. Imagine if we had to go out there with this hermeneutic to understand all the Vedic literatures. Forget it. Just studying Srimad Bhagavatam, this hermeneutic will help us. Are there comments, questions, requests?
Who took the course with you?
It's not a course.
Is it required for anyone, or is it just general? I mean, there's a professional level quality of understanding.
Well, I'm not sure exactly how they're going to disseminate this to the society, whether it be in the form of courses or making their paper available or making some of these, they had some little handouts which helped to understand it, but definitely it's something that should be widely disseminated in the society. So much.
In the Bhagavatam, 10.87.1, in that purport, Sridhar Swami gives some explanation in summary of what you explained there, how one should understand Vedic literature. It's down there in the purport.
Yeah, that's one of the hermeneutic tools is to understand what the previous acharyas have said.
Yeah, and if you look at the purport after all those verses, where Srila Sridhar Swami said, it's up there. In the meanwhile, I just have a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
In this verse in purport today, talks about the brahmanas performing the different rituals in the social system. We find with the order of Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Sudras that the Brahmanas are actually the leaders of society to give knowledge or guidance to the Kshatriyas to rule. Is that kind of a Brahmana any different from what you described today of these Brahmanas?
Well, I think the many, again, in the vastness of Vedic literature and Vedic civilization, different Brahmins had different expertise. And so those expertise in chanting mantras may not have been the same Brahmanas who were expertise in advising the kings or people in general. There are different roles that they play. So whether the Brahmanas mentioned here in this purport refer to those that are just expert in certain aspects of the Vedas. The verse talks about aspects of the Vedas. So the Brahmanas are one of the four divisions that are there in every Veda. The Samhitas, which are mantras, Brahmanas, which are an explanation of mantras for rituals, particularly for grihasthas, Hiranyakshas, esoteric explanation of mantras for Vanaprastha, and Upanishads, which is for sannyasis. So the Brahmanas mentioned here seem to be those focused on chanting the mantras as opposed to maybe guiding society in a broader sense. So, any other
things? I was thinking, but really, in the war of ego, even the winner is the biggest loser. But the way you read the hermeneutics, that if someone has to have this prerequisite qualification and characteristics of all these things that you gave, there won't be any problem. I mean, there won't be any misunderstanding.
Now, that's the purpose of the character, the different aspects of the whole hermeneutic, how to understand.
Yeah, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. I'm glad that they did that.
Any other points? Anyone else?
I was also in relationship to the verse today with the difference between the Brahmins and the Parachakracharyas. It was the Bhava Grahi Janardhan that I've kind of taken shelter of that in the past, that it seems like there was just two aspects of the Vedic culture, the ritualistic pronunciation and all that that went along with it. I think there was a word for that. It was kinchana, all that other includes all that stuff. And with Krishna consciousness, picking up the mood that Srila Prabhupada, how you pointed out that the incredible potency in order to put the essence of that culture into this culture, which had no fertileness for how it seems like it's that Bhava Grahi Janardhan by there's a nice verse, and I didn't see Pushkar, so I couldn't ask what verse it was. It says, if by all your austerities you don't get Krishna, what was the value? And if you have Krishna, then what is the value of austerity? You know, it's one of those verses that lists all the different items. Oh, you know that?
You want to say, you know, Antavahi Nahari Tapasapatakim. It's just a same point translation is saying, if you don't have Krishna, what is the value of austerity? And if you have Krishna, why you need austerity? There's like logic and a kind of debate.
So it seemed like it was that point that's being brought up here, that in the Bhagavatam it has the essence and everything else was useful, you know, Vedic culture, it was all useful, but without Krishna at the end, like as you pointed out from Vedas, the 15:15 verse, then what would be the ultimate value of it? So this verse kind of pointed that out, I think.
Yes.
I was thinking that, I was trying to hear, but as far as the requirements or important points that are for debating or whatever, challenging, or I was thinking one of the most important thing I would say, because you can understand the Shastra, but how Srila Prabhupada himself applied things, because the Vedas, understanding of the scriptures may be there, but the application, specifically how Prabhupada did that, which might be different than what might be expressed in the Shastras, or having the proper understanding, or the time, place, and circumstance. Because sometimes we hear that some devotees are interested more in, sometimes, interested in how the Vedic way of doing things. And sometimes it's not necessarily Prabhupada's application of different points or application of it that he has done in ISKCON. So I just wondering if you have some comment on that.
Well, that's probably the most important of the hermeneutic tools that are given to be faithful to the instructions of Srila Prabhupada in terms of our behavior, in terms of our understanding of Siddhanta, what is Siddhanta, and in terms of how we apply these tools and come to an understanding, becomes an understanding, which is just like Pranagavinda quoted the verse, that if you have Krishna, what's the use of austerities? So if you have Srila Prabhupada, there's no, what's the use of, you know, other things, other opinions, especially if they're directly contradictory. But we see that, we see, it may not be as blatant as someone just disregarding Srila Prabhupada, but they may be subtly doing that. And so to understand that, maybe there needs to be some discussion. Or maybe controversy does arise because it's not a direct rejection of Srila Prabhupada, but someone may feel they're following Srila Prabhupada by doing certain things. So that has to be examined by a system like this, with, you know, as you say, the personal sadhana that Prabhupada has given us, the Siddhanta he's given us, and applying that faithfully. Yeah, you make a good point. Prabhupada's role is central. Anything else?
Thank you. It's a really nice point and really nice class. Thank you. I was wondering if you could confirm. I believe I read this in a seventh canto, but if you could confirm. So we don't really focus on all the Vedas, right? We just focus basically on the Bhagavatam for us, and the Gita. Is it that the Vedas are within the modes of material nature, and the Bhagavatam is above the modes?
Nischayuto Bhavarjuna. What is that verse?
The Bhagavad Gita has the sloka
rise above the
emphasize the same thing.
What is the translation?
Vaigunna Vishaya Veda. Yeah, that's it. You got it. Prabhupada's translation is the Vedas deal mainly with the subject of the three modes of material nature. O Arjuna, become transcendental to these three modes. Be free from all dualities and from all anxieties for gain and safety and be established in the self.
That answer.
And then there is another verse also in 12th canto. It says, Sarva Vedanta Sarami Srimad Bhagavatam Ishrate. Bhagavatam is the crest jewels of all Veda and Veda. So that's why we follow Bhagavatam.
Okay. Antaratri Mad Bhagavatam Srimad.
Jai.